Our scripture readings come from several books and verses this morning. We begin with the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said, "the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Secondly, Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. "But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons." Finally, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. "He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God." Congregation, this is the word of the Lord.
We continue to make our way through the Gloria Patri, which, thankfully, I didn't bungle for us already this morning. We're reforming our liturgy here at Westkirk, and obviously I'm still not accustomed to it, but we're making our way and we're excited about it, and we hope that it is helping us all to more intentionally and significantly be a blessing to the Lord as we gather together to worship him each Sunday morning. We are trying, of course, to refresh ourselves on why we do what we do when we gather to worship. Two Sundays ago, we sang the Gloria Patri, and we were refreshed on the mystery of the Trinity. The mystery of the Trinity, as we heard the call to praise God, not only as Father, but as Son and as Spirit as well. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. And we learned that this 4th century work, this 4th century song, recognized the development of the doctrine that describes how God has revealed himself to us in his word, as one God in three persons. And we see that presented to us in the manner in which two or three of them are often collected together in Scripture, connected by their work. And we see that each of them individually demonstrates the same characteristics as the other. Each is divine, each display divine attributes. What any one person of the Trinity does, God does. The Trinity is the great mystery of who God is. Then last Sunday we saw that this was not the only mystery that is spoken of in the lyrics of the Gloria Patri. There is a mysterious relationship indicated there too. And that relationship is between our triune God and time. Do you remember that? It's reflected in that next line of the Gloria Patri, or also known as the Lesser Doxology, when we sing, "As it was in the beginning." As it was in the beginning. God is a God of eternity and time. As it was in the beginning. And we looked at Psalm 90 especially, which begins, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations." But verse 2 was the key verse for us, where the psalmist Moses wrote, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." And from within his eternal being, God created time. So our triune God is eternal. He existed from before time, from before anything. And from within his eternal being, he then created time. And we looked at John 1 in the very beginning, which says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him not anything was made that was made. So not only does John give us affirmation of the presence of at least two of the three persons of the Trinity at creation, but their existence prior to time, prior specifically to the time that God had made in order to create the world. God created the world. He created the time in which we now live and measure his creation. And before creation and before time, God was already in existence. Glory be to God the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning. Let's pray. Father, you sent your word to us, and you sent him to bring truth, and you sent your spirit to sanctify us, so as we just sung, we might become more like him. Through them, we come to know the majesty and the mystery of who you are and what you have meant for us to be. So help us to worship you and worship you as one God in three persons by proclaiming and living out our faith in you. Grant this through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you right now, and through the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, surely is now is one of, if not the shortest title of any sermon that I have ever preached. But that is where we are in the Gloria Patri, is now. And I'm sure you're all wondering, well, how much can he say about is now? It would seem that just saying it brings kind of the sermon to a close, doesn't it? Is now. Go in peace. Is now. Well, is now in the Gloria Patri refers to that which Paul calls in Ephesians 1, God's plan for the fullness of time. God's plan for the fullness of time. Is now refers to God's plan for the fullness of time. So let's just think about this as I repeat those words from the Gloria Patri, thinking about is now God's plan for the fullness of time. As it was in the beginning, is now. Now, are those words that we repeat each week by memory just making a little bit more sense all of a sudden? If as it was at the beginning is referring to our triune God who has always existed in eternity but for his own glory has created the world and who has created also that time in which we measure creation, as now then refers to something that was present for all of eternity, but which is also broken into the history of the world in a very significant way. And the thing is, of course, God the Son, that is the thing that is now. When we sang of what has always been being now, we sing of the glory of the incarnation, the glory of God the Son being present in the world. What Paul said was the plan for the fullness of time, Jesus himself declared to us in Mark 1:15, that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And what we came to know by Jesus' declaration of the gospel of God, as he called it there in Mark 1, is that his coming ushers in the kingdom of God. His coming. He is God's personal visitation upon the fallen creation. Mark told us that John the Baptist had preached that the kingdom was coming, And upon his baptism by John, Jesus says in Mark 1 that the kingdom is now here. And being that the kingdom of God arrives when Jesus' ministry begins, it makes sense then that the message of the kingdom, that Jesus has come, is that he has come to declare not just about God, but a particular message from God. Do you hear the distinction there? We tend to view our church involvement or our discipleship in Sunday school or in a small group as a place where we go to learn more about God. Isn't that what we often say? Come to church to learn more about God. But that's not all that it is. That's not even the most significant part of it. We can learn all kinds of things about God and still spend eternity apart from him in hell. Knowing about God is important. But when we sing, "Is now," we are saying that the triune God who created the universe has entered into the world with a message. And if there is a message, then we must be knowing about that message, but also obeying the message if we are to have a relationship with him. And the beauty of his now is that the message came not only in words, but it came in flesh. And he dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. He is the message. We do not simply learn and memorize details about his coming and his person historically. We're called to respond to him. And he has called us to repent and believe. So, friends, religion without repentance and faith in God through Christ is nothing. The triune God created, and then he entered into the time and space that he created, and he requires something of us. The time is now. And not only is it now, it is fulfilled, Jesus declared. Upon his arrival, a new historic event has occurred that changes everything. And we must respond by turning away from our sin and our own selfish agendas that drive us really away from him and more towards ourselves and our own desires and our own lusts and our own interests. And in turning away from our sin, walk towards him, towards God in faith through Jesus Christ, trusting that who he is, as described for us in his word, is true, and everything that he has accomplished for us, we can trust in. Paul speaks about what it means when we sing "Is now," using his words in the fullness of time, again in Galatians 4, those couple of verses that Philip already read for us, beginning in verse 4, he says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons." Listen to how beautifully Paul explains what has happened in the fullness of time, which is really a presentation of the gospel. Follow along if you are there in Galatians 4. He says, "But when the fullness of time had come." Now, understanding the Greek grammar there, we could say that it also could be translated "at just the right time." At just the right time. And Calvin says about this verse, "When the time which had been ordained by the providence of God was seasonable and fit." At just the right time. When God had ordained it, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman. Now, Paul there could subtly be highlighting the significance of women there, but I think it's more than that. I think he only wishes to emphasize the humanity of Jesus, especially his incarnation, his coming in the fullness of time. And he says that he came born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. You see, at the right time, at just the right time, Jesus was born in a Jewish culture and therefore obligated to keep the law, which he did perfectly. And because he did it perfectly, circumcised on the eighth day, following the kosher food laws, keeping the holidays and the celebrations like Passover, worship, never breaking the commandments, he kept it for all those he came to save in the fullness of time. That is justification for us. He kept it for those he came to save. He did everything that the law required, including suffering the punishment for sin that God requires of us. That is the justification that he has accomplished on our behalf. And the first two reasons here that Paul says that Jesus came to die to redeem those who were under the law is the first one, but the second is that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, friends, if you have not put your faith and trust in Christ alone for eternal life, hear the calling of God upon your hearts today. That in just the right time, God the Father, by his providential hand, sent the Son to accomplish the salvation of those that God had determined to save, even from before the beginning of time. And then in a time that is unique to each and every one of us, the Spirit came and opened our hearts and our eyes and our ears so that when the proclamation of the gospel of God, as Jesus referred to it in Mark, was heard by us, we did, in fact, acknowledge our sin and repent and believe in him. If you have not put your faith and trust in Christ, but you are sensing a work of the Spirit in your life this morning, then today might be that day in your life where what Christ accomplished in the fullness of time applies to you. And so I would encourage you to confess your sin. Trust in the accomplished work of Christ alone. And if you are in Christ, be encouraged and be renewed by the Word of God to know that in the fullness of time, our triune God manifest himself in the Son so that in that one particular moment of time, the Holy Spirit, in response to the Father's decision to love you and to call you to himself, applied that accomplished work of Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago to your life today. And now he calls you justified, forgiven of your sins, Jesus Christ having paid that penalty that you owe on your behalf. And he also calls you a son. Now note, he doesn't call you a daughter. And to some that might be a sexist statement. But the significance of being called a son is in this. That in being a son, you receive an inheritance. The inheritance that goes to the firstborn son, who in God's case is Jesus, also comes to you. So it's not a sexist statement. You are, of course, a son or a daughter of God. But the significance of the adoption is the inheritance that we received, having put our faith and trust in Him. So being a part of the family of God and being heirs of His promise to be present with you, not just now, but it forever shall be. Amen. Let's pray. Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to the table of the Lord and to profess our faith in you, we rejoice. We rejoice because we gather as your people, a people who are justified before you by your declaration, because of the work of your Son, having paid the fine that we owe because of our transgressions. Lord, we are so grateful that being unable to accomplish salvation on our own, being unable to do enough good things to please you, you knowing our predicament and yet loving us with a mercy and a compassion that too is eternal. Lord, you sent your Son to die on the cross in our place. And he was qualified to do that, Father, because of his perfection. Lord, we praise you for that truth. We praise you for the work that you have accomplished on our behalf, and we praise you for the coming of your Spirit that chases us down and breaks into our lives and into our hearts and into our minds to transform us and enable us to respond to the gospel message when otherwise we wouldn't. So, Lord, we thank you for that truth. We praise you for it today, and we revel in the knowledge that we are your adopted children. We are your adopted sons and daughters, receiving the inheritance of the firstborn son. So we thank you, Lord, and we praise you today. And we are thankful, too, to be able to come and profess our faith and trust together in public, to acknowledge you and our need of you, and then to be reminded of that great sacrifice that Christ made on our behalf, participating together in the Lord's Supper. So, Father, prepare our hearts. Open us up to hearing afresh from your Spirit today, that we may confess the sins that are troubling us today and come to the table ready to receive your gift, but also may we come with a sense of celebration for all that you have done for us. Lord, we rejoice at your goodness. We praise you for your salvation. We are thankful for the forgiveness of sin. Renew us today. Feed us, and may we be reminded of that which is to come as we gather together at the table. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." I'd like to invite you now to profess your faith by standing. and reciting with me the Apostles' Creed. It's printed in your bulletin. Let us profess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So we'd like to invite all of you who proclaim and identify with the Lord's death to partake with us today. The elders will distribute the elements, and you may take them, and then we will partake together at the same time. Because the Lord has prepared his table for all those who love him and trust in him alone for salvation. So all who are truly sorry for their sins, who sincerely believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and who desire to live in obedience to him as Lord, are now invited to join with us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. This bread represents the body of Christ that has been broken for you in the fullness of time. Eat it in remembrance of him. And this cup represents the covenant of his blood that was shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink it in remembrance of him. Now I'd invite you to stand and move toward the center aisle. Place your hand on the shoulder of the person next to you, and united as the body of Christ, we'll sing together the Lord's Prayer.
Thank you. receive the benediction. People of God, may God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, who accomplished for you the forgiveness of your sins, and the Spirit who is present to change us and to apply that gift of salvation to sanctify us and make us the people of God that He longs for us to be, bless you.